So our first reading is from Psalm 89. And I wanted particularly to point out this reference in the opening verse to the mercies of the Lord. This is Maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord. Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea, when the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces, as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favour our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defence, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Amen. May God bless to us these verses from Psalm 89. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we'll read from verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. Just in case there's any ambiguity on that second last verse, where it says in verse 20, Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. You've not to feed him and give him drink so that his hair goes on fire. That's so that his conscience will be pricked when he sees your kindness towards him, even despite the way that he has treated you. That's not a way of getting your own back on him. On the contrary, it's designed in order to bring him around and to win him with your kindness. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to thy word this night, thou wilt be pleased to open our eyes and our understanding to receive these good things, this food from thy table, that it might nourish and help us as we seek thy face. Amen. It's my prayer this evening that the Lord Jesus Christ, who ever liveth to make intercession for us, will grant us wisdom to rightly divide the word of truth. And that by God's grace, this evening, as we look on these verses, this passage, that he might show us the Lord Jesus Christ in them, the author and finisher of our faith. Every now and again, the Lord gives us a little reminder as to why we believe what we do concerning sovereign grace and freedom from the law. Every now and again, the Lord gives us a little reminder as to why we believe the things that we believe regarding sovereign grace and freedom from the law. These two great distinguishing doctrines that we have come to love and appreciate, that we have learned from, and that we understand to greatly glorify our God and our Saviour. Thereby we understand also why we go to this church and not another. Why we rejoice to be in this company rather than the company of others. Why we cherish fellowship with those who know what it is to be saved by grace and have learned what this means, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. I say every now and again the Lord shows us these things because I hope that tonight is going to be one of those occasions. And I suspect that there have been thousands, maybe tens of thousands of sermons preached from these opening verses of Romans chapter 12. And I suspect that in all of the sermons that are preached, the vast majority of those sermons, this opening verse of chapter 12 will have been applied in such a way as to tell people about how they are to go about presenting their bodies as a living sacrifice to God. A living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable unto Him. And I suspect that some of you will have heard sermons like that. Sermons that have emphasized our actions and our attitudes, our efforts and our enthusiasm for things of the Lord and things of His glory. Stewardship and the sacrifice that we are to make. Maybe they'll become a little bit more applicable, and they'll talk about how much we need to give by way of our time and by way of our resources and by way of our money. How we are to best use and employ those gifts and graces that God has given to us. What our motivations are to be. How we are to be dedicated to the cause of Christ. And perhaps they would say something like, God doesn't want a dead sacrifice, but let us give our bodies as living sacrifices. Let us spend ourselves for Him. Let us lay down our all for Christ, even our lives, if we are called upon to do so, as a holy, acceptable sacrifice to our God. Well, let me say at the outset, if that is what those verses are talking about, then we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. Because I'll tell you now that you can't do that. And I can't do that. And Paul couldn't do that. If that's our reasonable service, to give our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. If we are to be a living sacrifice to God that is holy and acceptable, then we need to remind ourselves that there is nothing that we do in this body that is holy. There's nothing that we can say or think or act in this body that is going to be acceptable to God. Because everything we say and everything we do and everything we think is tinged and tainted and spoiled and disrupted by our nature and our flesh and our sin. So much so that the Apostle Paul could say, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. If the Apostle Paul couldn't find the means to do what was good in his body, though he had the will to do it, then how are we going to be able to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God as our reasonable service? If Paul is saying that, then what our reasonable service is an unreasonable request upon us. Because we will never produce anything holy and acceptable to God from these fleshy bodies. Though our spirit is willing, our flesh is incapable. So let us look again at this opening verse. Let us think about what the Apostle Paul is saying here in these opening verses. Let me, if I may, paraphrase a little bit and draw your attention to a couple of things which the Apostle seems to emphasize. He says at the outset, I beseech you therefore, brethren. I, Paul, who am writing this gospel to you. I, Paul, who have spent so much time with such clarity, with such emphasis, with such force, writing these first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, I beseech you, I've just written all of this about justification and righteousness and grace and covenant promises and the imputation of God's righteousness to a sinful soul. I, Paul, ask you, beseech you, seek from you, that you will therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice. He calls upon them on the basis of the mercies of God, because that's what he has been writing about. All these great gospel truths, all these principles that he has emphatically declared, grace, justification, imputed righteousness, election, predestination, and Christ being the end of the law for righteousness. And that is why he says, I beseech you, therefore. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He is saying to them, that little word, therefore, is a connecting word. It is a word that is holding on to all that has gone before about the nature of the gospel, about the nature of man, about the nature of God, and about the nature of grace. The word beseech, it means, I really, really seek from you. There's an emphasis. The B in beseech is to emphasize and intensify what he is seeking or seeking. This is what he is seeking from them. I beseech you, brethren. I beseech you, believers, you who trust in the Lord. On the basis of all that we have just said, here's what I'm seeking from you. I want spiritual worship. I want to see spiritual worship in your lives. I want to see spiritual worship founded upon justification by grace, founded upon the covenant righteousness of which we have been speaking, founded upon that imputation of God's righteousness to us. I want you to approach God on the ground of his own sure mercies towards you. I want that to be the way that you go into his presence. I want that to be the ground upon which you stand. I want the sure mercies of God that we have been speaking about, that I have been teaching you of, that I have made the thrust and the force of this letter that has been written to you to have an effect and an impact on the way that you live and the way that you approach God. I want you to see that it is all of grace, all of God's goodness, and all of the sure mercies of God. I want your lively sacrifice, says the Apostle, I beseech you. I want your lively sacrifice to be found and founded in Christ alone. That's why I read some verses from Psalm 89. The first verse in Psalm 89 says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Because it's the mercies of the Lord. It's the mercies of God that are the ground of our acceptance, that is the door of opening to us, that enables us to approach God at all. And it is the mercies of God that has made us righteous, holy, and acceptable in his presence. So our living sacrifice is not what we do in our bodies, by our efforts, by our attempts, but rather that living sacrifice is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the living sacrifice, not the dead sacrifice of the Old Testament animals, but the living sacrifice of that one who is the resurrection and the life, who nevertheless went to his death on behalf of his people. The mercies of the Lord are the sure mercies of David. Jehovah's faithful commitment to his people in the covenant promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. That great covenant, that's what is referred to in the sure mercies of David. Isaiah 55 verse 3 says, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David are the mercies of God in Christ towards us. This is not talking about David, the king of Israel. It is talking about David's greater son. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the sure mercies of God towards us in covenant promise. The mercies of the Lord is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled every obligation, served every purpose, satisfied every requirement on the part of a holy God in order to redeem his people. That the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death on the cross, in his sacrifice there, in the shedding of his blood, redeemed and atoned and reconciled that people for whom he gave his life. That people that were always the apple of God's eye, that always were the design of his purpose, that always were the focus of his coming and the desire of his heart. That people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that people who were set apart, sanctified in the eternal counsels of grace for the salvation of their souls and their union with Christ and their betrothal and marriage to the Son of God. That's the people. These are the sure mercies of the Lord. These are the sure mercies of God, the sure mercies of David towards us in covenant promise. And when we think about our entrance into this chapter, upon that footing, upon that ground and foundation, we see that this verse is not talking about us coming with our efforts and our actions in order to please God, but rather looking beyond ourselves and seeing and concentrating upon the sure mercies of God, seeing his grace and his goodness as the ground upon which our approach is both holy and acceptable to him. And coming to him upon that ground, standing in his presence upon the blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, makes all our understanding, all our person, both holy and acceptable in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not about the extent of our efforts. It's not about how dedicated we are. It's not about where we draw our motivation or how much that we do. Presenting our bodies a living sacrifice is offering acceptable worship. It is the worship of our praise and thanksgiving to God for what He has done for us. Upon the only holy ground of acceptance, Christ's broken body and His shed blood. That's a reasonable service, because it would be unreasonable for us to do anything other than thank our God for what He has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be the most horrible, horrendous activity to do anything other than to say to God, thank you for your grace and your mercy towards me. And in that way, our worship is acceptable to God, because our focus and our attention is on the blood of Christ and upon His broken body. Given all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, given God's faithfulness to us in these covenant mercies, these mercies of the covenant God, sure mercies of David, it would be unreasonable for His church and His people not to give Him the praise and the honour that He is due. And I want to draw your attention also in these opening verses, to carry on the thought, to the way in which it is a church that is looked at here, rather than simply the individuals. For while the apostle speaks of the brethren, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, he goes on to speak about the fact that we are many members of one body. So we can see in verse 4 and 5, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Paul is leading us to see that our acceptable worship, our lively sacrifice, is as a body, as a church, as the people of God. The emphasis is not upon the individual here, as if one can excel another, but rather that it is in our mutual union together. It is in that body which is the church, that body which is the bride, that body for whom Christ died, that our reasonable service is to be offered. So he says in verse 5, we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are members together, not just members of a particular little group in a particular place, but members of that body which is the church militant, which is the church spiritual, the true body of Christ. And Christ is the head, and we are the body. We are united together under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our acceptance with God and the way in which God looks upon us, that holiness of standing that He sees us in, is always and only ever under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only and ever as we are connected to Him as His body. We speak about being conformed in verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That conformity there. We cannot be conformed to this world if we are in Christ, because the whole purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ's coming was that we were predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. We are made like Christ. We are made together with Christ, united to him. And the apostle here is simply proving this election that we have been reading about in the previous few chapters, in 8 and 9 and 10 and 11. So we understand this, I trust, that we don't conform ourselves by our will or by our works or by our doing. And nor should we imagine that we can do. It would be high-minded of us indeed, it would be presumptuous of us indeed, to think that we in any way can recommend ourselves to God by the things that we do. And the apostle goes on to say that we should not endeavour to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. This measure of faith is something which I think is again another interesting aspect of these verses to us. Because we are to act in the measure of faith that we have been given. And who gives that faith but God himself? Our calling then is to act in the measure of faith that we have been given. Now, I don't know what that measure is. Is it a pint or is it a gallon? Is it an ounce or is it a ton? It's the measure of faith that God gives to everyone. In verse 6, he uses another phrase to pick up the same idea. He talks about the proportion of faith. So that's not the degree of ability that we have. It's not the exercising of our natural gifts. It's the exercising of our spiritual gifts that is in view here. It is coming to the Lord with those spiritual gifts and graces that he has committed to us in the proportion of the faith that he has given us, in the measure of the faith that he has given us, and seeking the well-being of the body, seeking the help and the support of the body. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, we are to serve one another in the body of Christ with those graces that he has bestowed upon us. Some will be called to prophesy. Some will be called to minister. Some to preach. Some to exhort, some to give, some to rule, some to charitable works. And as we are called to a variety of activities, to a variety of callings, we are to do all patiently, simply, diligently, cheerfully, according to the proportion of faith and the measure of faith that we have been given. Prophesying is thought about in the sense of foretelling what is going to happen, and the idea of the mystic or the sage. And I suppose in days gone by we could see those Old Testament prophets prophesying. But it has to do in the New Testament age with declaring those things which we have learned, speaking out those things, announcing and speaking the things that we have learned. Ministering is to serve one another. Preaching is to declare the gospel. Exhorting encouraging, giving, sharing, and taking on the responsibilities that the body has in the particular location where it is, and serving one another accordingly, with those characteristics that we see reflected in the person of our Saviour. His goodness, his gentleness, his patience, his simplicity, his cheerfulness in the way in which he acted. Do you remember the story? I think it's probably in Matthew, Mark and Luke, about the lady, the widow, who came to the temple. The Lord was there with his disciples and they were sitting over against the wall of the treasury, and they could see these people coming and putting in their offering, putting in their gifts at the treasury. The people came and we're told that they gave of their abundance. But this lady was different. She didn't give of her abundance, she gave of her want. She gave of the little that she had, she gave everything that she had. And that was the measure of faith, that was the proportion of faith. You see, God's weights and measures, they aren't physical and tangible, they're spiritual. It's not to do with how much you give. It's not to do with how many times you go. It's not to do with the fleshy activities that so often characterize Christian service and Christian ministry and Christian giving and Christian doing. It's to do with the proportion of our faith. It's to do with giving not out of our abundance, but out of our want. That poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. That little mite, that widow's penny, was more than all of the wads from the wallets of those that had plenty, because of the attitude in which it was given, because of the way in which it was given by faith. It was given with an eye to God, with an eye to his glory, approaching God upon the right footing, upon the right upon the right ground, upon the sure mercies of David and the covenant promises of Almighty God. So let's remember that principle as we think about the following verses. Because 9 to 21 are beautiful verses. They're beautiful verses. So beautiful, in fact, I'm going to read them again. And we're just going to take a moment or two to savour the loveliness of these verses and remind ourselves that it is in the proportion of faith, or to the measure of faith, it's the widow's mite that's important here. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. That is the business of our spiritual worship. It's not really anything to do with whether you work at the refinery or for the military or in a baker's shop. This is to do with that business of our spiritual worship to God. Not slothful in our business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. This is a lovely catalogue of qualities and characteristics, graces to be exercised by believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And note that it is primarily for the blessing of the church. It's not looking inward. It's looking outward. It's looking to the body. It's looking to those with whom we pass our time in this world. It's looking to those that we share fellowship with, that we worship together with. It is the body of Christ in that particular place. And we are to share these things, these gifts and graces, for the benefit and for the blessing of one another, the body of Christ. And they have a practical outworking. Some people used to say that people were too spiritually minded to be any earthly good. But they have a practical outworking. But it's from a spiritual origin. It's because we know what Christ has done for us. We know what God has done. We know about the sure mercies upon which we stand in the covenant of grace. So in that sense, they're not works at all. They're not duties and obligations that fall to us. And we do not accept them as such. But rather we see them as spiritual graces, gospel gifts, an evidence of spiritual life and spiritual interest. They are the effusions of the Spirit of God within us. They are the outpouring of the grace that the Lord has placed in us. So that when David says in Psalm 23, verse 5, "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." It's the stuff that runs over that we're speaking about in this passage. It's the fact that we have the Spirit of God within us, and that has an outflowing and an outpouring, an effect. The drips and the drops and the splashes that reach those around about us. They're not instructions that we are to slavishly follow, but they are expressions of faith in the heart of a believer. Not duties, but delights. Not commands, but privileges to be done one to the other in the body, out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ and in appreciation of his grace and mercy to us. Just at the end, let me turn this around a little bit. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, the apostle says, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" Rather, let us be as David and remember with pity our brethren. David writes in Psalm 16, verse 2, "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. That's a lovely little phrase that the psalmist there uses. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my God. My goodness extendeth not to thee. Not our goodness. That's not going to extend to the Lord our God that we have acknowledged. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. My friends, this evening, brothers and sisters in Christ, you are the saints in the earth. You are the excellence in the body of Christ. And as I delight in him by faith, as I delight in God who has done so much for me, then I delight in you also, in the proportion of faith that he has given me. And I will never repay his precious blood. And it would be offensive for me to try. But I will endeavour to show kindness to my brethren in the Lord, as David did to Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake, as the Lord gives us opportunity so to do. Amen.